I wanted to begin tonight with just a little bit of a history of Ashley and I, my life. So we both have children from previous relationships. So we are a blended family. I have, together, we have two 25-year-olds, Caden and Austin, and we have a 30-year-old, Jason. I know, I look so young to have a 30-year-old, but 30-year-old. And we came to faith when they were 15. Yeah, when they were, we got baptized when they were 16 years old. And so our whole lives, raising them was not in the Lord. And so they don't, we're praying the Lord's calling them, but they don't know Christ yet. And then we have two little ones together, Christopher and Evelyn. And so that's kind of our story. So we're kind of blended, adult, unbelieving children. We have a, we've got grandkids. And so, we're just kind of like all over the place. The only thing we don't know about that I can't teach on is teenage daughters. Yeah. But soon. Lord willing. So that's just a little bit about ourselves. Proverbs 22:6 says to train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The problem, at least how I see it, is that I trained up my kids to go away from God. And they have not departed from that yet. I was a loving father. Am a loving father. They're good boys. They are. But they don't know the Lord. And so it's hard, you know. I'm quick to point out their faults. Or I used to be real quick to point out their faults. reminding them of a high standard I set for them as they were growing up as teenagers that I expected them to keep. And even though we're all human and fail, I was very quick to discipline as well. They're good adults. And so part of this class is to just discuss how we together have learned how to parent them after coming to faith. Parenting them from afar because they don't live in the same state with us. And so every opportunity we have, we try to point them to Christ, try to put the gospel in front of them as often as possible. And so tonight is just going to kind of be like that, like a discussion. I hope to have some interaction. I'm going to ask some questions. They are not rhetorical, not all of them. And so if you want to participate, that would be great. So let me pray for our time together, and then we'll get started. Our great God and Father in heaven, Lord, we're grateful for the life in Christ you've given us. Thankful for this church. Thankful for the care that we receive from one another, whether it's the food crew that cares for us so well and the relationships that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we consider, Lord, by your grace, even, that those that have children now, they will be adults one day. And Lord, there may be a time that they are not saved or don't know you. And Lord, may you use the failures of my life as a parent, and also, Lord, your grace as well, to help us all, Lord, trust you with the lives of our children, to learn, Lord, that when it's all said and done, Father, you are sovereign and you are good. And so we just offer this time to you, Lord, we pray that you would bless it, that it would be good for our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so my first question, and you can participate if you want. If you have adult children, what would you say is the hardest part about loving them when they're not walking with Christ? Anyone? That's the main question that I kind of wanted to point us to tonight. Is that, yeah, what's the hardest part of loving an adult child that's not walking in Christ, that doesn't know Jesus?
Is it not bringing up Jesus whenever they're around?
Okay, that could be. That could be hard, right? Because you don't want to, like Bart said on Sunday, right? To a hammer, everything looks like a nail, right? You don't want to just hammer them with Jesus constantly, you know? So yeah, there's part of that for sure.
I would say having two sons, one I haven't talked to in probably 3 years. The other one I talk to all the time. It's also going to be making me a granddaddy, which I'm excited about. But I guess the conflict with me is that knowing they're not going to be with me when I get home. And to hear Seth, my oldest son, just tell me how God doesn't exist, the Bible's not true, all these different no's. And then the last conversation we had, it was, well, from 9 to 16, I believe, but now I don't believe. And so I was trying to show him in the Word that, hey, then you never did really believe if you say you don't believe now. And that God doesn't exist, the Word's not true, except you can't go from a foundation of faith in Christ and then no faith in Christ at all, I'm going to be the exact opposite. So I say you're rooted, you were not rooted. And I try to help them understand that.
Okay.
The best way that I know, because I'm not theologian by any means.
Yeah.
But I would say it was hard up to the point when he was about 25, and then I gave him an olive branch of, okay, I'm always going to be your dad, but now I give an opportunity to your friend. You know, and I'm not going to get into debates with you, etc., but I am going to continue to share my faith, and my faith is not going to change. My morals are not going to change.
Yeah.
And he recognizes that no matter what debate we get in, there are certain areas in my faith that are not going to change.
Yeah.
But it's hard just to see him not confess Christ as God, not
sure.
Confess that the Word is true. He's always trying to come up with reasons why it's not.
Yeah.
And so that's a constant debate almost every time I see it.
Okay. So, yeah, so the hard part dealing with unbelieving children, one, trying to warn them, right? Trying to correct them, trying to love them. So hopefully tonight will be helpful for us that have unbelieving adult children, and then maybe for those that are having young ones now that, you know, might drift as well. So the first key thing I want to talk about is that you cannot control your adult child, but you're still called to love them biblically. You cannot control them, but you're still called to love them biblically. If you'll turn in your Bibles, if you have them, be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for half of this tonight. And talking about how God defines love, biblical love, and using this chapter here to guide your love and to help you think about what you're trying to communicate with your children here. And so I'm going to read it, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable, resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So first, I just want to start here with the necessity of love, right? That it's necessary. Right actions without love are spiritually empty. You can be right and be wrong at the same time, right? You can give advice. This is on the handout. You can give advice. You can speak truth. You can set boundaries, but still fail if love is absent. And so the question is, like Conrad was saying, right? We want our adult, unbelieving children to know the Lord. And, I mean, we've raised them, right? For 18 years, imperfectly, okay? But we have this tendency to want to control their lives, to offer advice when it's not asked for, right? So how can parenting drift into control instead of love? Maybe if you've come to faith later in life as an adult, did you maybe experience that from your parents? Believing parents in your life? No? Well, I got an illustration. So, sometimes I have one son who just called me on Monday even to talk about love, life, work life, struggles in life, and even Jesus. He calls and he wants to talk. He's very heady, very smart, smarter than me, you know? And my first inclination always, what I want to do is be like, you need to repent. Like, it doesn't matter how much you think you know about the history of the Bible and all of these philosophies and all these big words, like he's way smarter than me. But like, you need to know Christ. That's what I want to say. Repent, sinner, right? Heathen. But I can't do that. Because what is my goal? Better yet, what does God want? Right? He wants me to love them with gentleness, with respect, and with a heart that gives a reason for the hope that is in me. And that they see that love that I have for Christ, and I hope that I can communicate that love by God through Christ is available to them too, as well. And the application there, I have to ask, is my goal their salvation and restoration with God and me, or being right? Is my goal their salvation and restoration with God and me, or being right? I think I've had to learn that. I've dropped the hammer before, the gospel hammer. Conversation didn't go anywhere. You know, some hurt feelings. Thankfully, they still have soft hearts towards me. And so I've learned over time just to be more gentle. Just to remember, salvation is the goal, not me being right, or not me criticizing them, which we'll get into later. And that's kind of third, the character of love. The character of love is verses 4-7 in 1 Corinthians 13. Love in attitude is being patient and kind. patient in trusting God's timing. I mean, yeah, we would want them to be saved today, right now. Stop wasting time. You know, it's only going to lead to destruction. But loving, the attitude here is patient. Patient by trusting God's timing and kindness, choosing gentleness over harshness. It's probably easier for moms, maybe, than dads. But it's needed from dads, too. Responding calmly instead of acting emotionally. So, we have a son who lives in Montana with our granddaughter. And he never calls. Like, never calls, you know? And sometimes my wife wishes he would call more, you know? And, you know, kind of, you know, you get kind of emotional about it. She cries. we're going to have a Q&A later, so that's, yeah. And so what I do, right, is I send him a little text. Hey, man, how you doing? Hey, you mind giving your mom a call, you know, to say hi, you know, check in on her, make sure she's all right. You know, be a good son, you know. And then she's like, oh, Caden called me on FaceTime. And so, so good. I'm not taking the credit, I'm just saying. Yeah. So just reacting calmly, right? Because remembering they're not believers. They don't understand the kind of new heart and new love that we have in Christ. They don't understand that, man, you're not even my son anymore when you're in Christ. You're my brother. And so that's a kind of love that is foreign to unbelievers. So we have to be gentle. We have to be calm with them. And so a question here is, where are you most tempted to lose patience with your kids? Let's say your kids now. Is there, maybe they're not adults. Do you ever lose your patience with them? Yeah? Anyone have an example? It can be silly. It doesn't have to be. Anyone?
They're splashing in the tub too much this afternoon.
Splashing in the tub too much? Okay. Making a mess?
Making good. A mess.
Okay.
Lots of hand slaps.
Okay. So oh.
At the end. At the end, I lost my patience.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Thanks for being honest.
Right now, math-wise.
Math? Oh, man, math, yeah. Yeah, homeschool.
I'm not surprised they're both still alive.
Yeah, good. Good.
Naomi just used the whole tear kind of thing, and then Dad shows up on the scene. Dad doesn't let Naomi get away with it.
Mm.
And so all of a sudden, the whole tune changes. And,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And oh no, I did something wrong. And so it's kind of comical because as soon as I walk into the conference room, we'll be set her up for her homework. I walk into the room and it's like, uh-oh.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think for us, when we say, hey, go in the refrigerator and give me that avocado. And they come back, I don't see it. I don't, where's the avocado? Look. You looked. If I go in there and there's an avocado, we're going to have problems. Huh?
Are you talking about husbands?
Husbands, kids, same thing. Yeah, good. So I want you to think about... So I want you to think about, guys, this is something, right, fruit of the Spirit. This is a way to love by being patient. And so I want you to, I don't know, jot down on your paper, to write down a situation where you need to respond with patience and kindness this week. Maybe it's not with your adult children, maybe your young children. Good to start practicing now, I think. And next here, love in humility, not self-seeking, envy or boasting, arrogant, rude, or insisting on your own way. Love is not about your reputation, your control, or your expectations. Not about your reputation, your control, or your expectations. And I think the heart issue is that, especially with adult unbelieving children, that pride often drives conflict with them. Because we obviously know what's right, right? We obviously know what's best for them. But there was a time when I didn't know Christ, that I was lost, and it's easy to forget that. Forget the grace I've been given in Christ and shown and loved by Him, forgiveness and mercy and long suffering, and then look at them like, well, what do you expect to happen, right? And so, yeah, pride. Has anyone ever experienced that? Pride showing up in parenting your children? Adult children? Pride? Anybody?
I often feel I reach out and get the olive branch. I said I need to listen more, observe more, value them more, then get an opportunity to evangelize them. You know, when that opportunity happens.
Yeah.
People sometimes come by and ask questions. Sometimes I'm wondering, hold on, I'm not prepared, I don't have the answers, and then I got to rely upon what knowledge that you have.
Yeah.
Let me come back to you and talk with you about it later.
Yeah, good.
I would say, humbling myself to the point of giving out an altar and saying, look, I'm going to your dad, but here's an altar to be a friend. You know, my job for Monday 18 is to be your dad, not your friend. And now I have an opportunity to develop a friendship with you.
Good.
And so that helped a lot with both of my sons.
Yeah, so I think, yeah, definitely showing love for your kids with humility is important. So just some application on this is just some things to say. They call for advice. My older kids, they call for advice a lot, whether it be job or a car situation. And I'm like, I've been telling you for 3 years, get AAA, but they don't listen. No, you can't use mine. So, but offering things, kind of like what Conrad said, be humble. It sounds like you're having a difficult time figuring out what to do. You know, acknowledge, like, that they're struggling through something, you know? Don't just, again, hammer them. Especially if they're calling you. You can replace "you need to" with questions like, help me understand, or how can I help? Or better yet, do you need help? Would you like advice before giving it? Don't give advice unless asked. I have an exclamation point on that. I've had to learn that, you know? You guys have parents that give you advice unsolicited? You know? Yeah. We're all guilty of that, I think. Yeah, always ask. It's kind. Next here, love and response. Love and response. Not irritable. Keeps no record. Not resentful, but rejoices in truth, not wrong. So don't, here we go, the response, a loving response is don't react in anger and don't bring up past failures. Don't react in anger, don't bring up past failures. I mean, it's easy to get angry because you've told them this how many times? Like 50 times maybe today? And it's easy to react with anger because they're our kids. We know them. We've seen them since they were babies. And I think that the mistakes they make as unbelieving children are the same mistakes that we made, hopefully not anymore, but we can see ourselves in them, right? Whenever I see my sin in my own kids, man, it drives me to repentance because I see it often. It's kind of like, for example, I'll get home, right, after a day of work, and I always know when something's off. Everyone's quiet. Everyone's sitting at the table. I look over. Ashley's like, tell him. Tell him what you did. So then I got to take him to the bedroom. Got to go in the bedroom. I go in the bedroom when dad comes home. What do you expect happens in the bedroom? I say, guys, what are you doing? Survivor's on. You're wrecking my whole night. Now we can't watch Survivor together. Why are you guys messing things up for me? Right? That's my discipline. But.
He also goes like this. Kids, as he's whispering to them.
That's for the Q&A. That's a secret. That's a secret. Not everything is catastrophic, okay? Not everything is catastrophic. I'd say with your young kids, and I would say barring a heinous sin or something in your adult unbelieving kids, not everything is catastrophic, right? Everything they come to you with isn't an opportunity to be angry, but an opportunity for you to love them and speak truth to them with the gospel. So, that's anger. Next is rehearsing the past sin destroys the present relationship. I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, I'd borrow money, borrow cars, wrecking cars, not taking advice, getting into trouble, right? As a teenager. And I think that just the parent-child relationship, especially as you're growing in Christ and you're loving Jesus and you're here at church and you're worshiping and serving and giving and sacrificing, and then your older kids are still selfish and needy and greedy and prideful and, of course, know everything because they're 18, right? And it's hard. It's hard to forgive when they borrow money, when you sell your 1951 F1 Ford truck for their cars and they wreck them in the first week. I've let that go. I'm not hanging on to that. I'm just saying. And then they ask you advice for their new car that you know they're about to wreck, right? And you have to kind of, not everything's catastrophic. Not everything needs to be brought up, especially in the past. Let me ask you guys, maybe you guys can help here. Why is it hard to let go of past hurts? Why is it hard?
Oftentimes it still hurts.
Good. Yeah. So it occurred in the past, but it stays, yeah. Yeah, good.
Means we haven't forgiven them the way we're called to forgive them.
Right, we haven't forgiven. It's good.
Too prideful?
Yeah. Too prideful.
You're afraid of it happening again.
So like being taken advantage of, maybe? Yeah, good. Good. Yeah. Yeah, those are all good. I think what can help, right, is to realize this is, of course, for prodigals, unbelieving adult children, but identifying one past issue that's hard for you to let go of, that you know you need to release and get rid of it. And I think when it comes to hurts from children, is we know, right? We have an eternal inheritance, an eternal kingdom coming for us in Christ, right? That he has died for our sins, that he rose again on the third day. He's now ascended to heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for all who believe. And we have this faith. We have this hope after our final breath, right? And we have to understand, like, they are still blind, right? They're still veiled, right? In 2 Corinthians 8, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, right? In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, right? So we have to remember that they're in darkness, and they're going to continue to sin and make mistakes as long as they are not in Christ, even after. And so we need to show a lot of grace, like Susan said, forgiveness. And if they take advantage of our kindness here, okay, you know, because love, what's it say here? Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, even those past hurts. Next, speaking of that, love and faith. We got to love and faith, bearing, believing, hoping, enduring. Love, trust God is still working, even when unseen. I think that's super helpful, especially when we understand and we believe and teach here that God is sovereign, right? We believe in lordship, salvation. God is responsible for the salvation of every person. And so this helps us to love and faith. That gospel seed you planted, it looks like rocky soil. It looks like it's on the path. But that might be good soil. We have to trust the Lord in faith. In the meantime, we bear all things. We endure all things as we wait for our kid's story to be finished by the Lord. You know, the Lord saved me at 38 years old. That's why I keep telling Ashley, hang in there. Got time. A little bit, maybe. Saved me at 38. And so we have a Lord who, praise the Lord, his ways are not our ways. And he's doing something. He's building their testimony. He's causing this suffering, this pain, this estrangement from Christ for them. And ultimately, so that he gets the glory for the good of the church. And so, just a question. What ways do you, or what does your wayward child need you to bear? Or need you to believe, or need you to hope for, or need you to endure. And it's all things. It's all things. If your children, I know a lot of you have the young ones, right? If they do grow up, and you've raised them in Grace Bible Church, and they go to Ascend, and they serve and love Hutch, and love and VBS, and they know all the songs, and they do their devotions. They're being discipled by their youth group leaders. And then the day after graduation, they just take off. What they need from you is this kind of love. They need you to bear it. Actually, the Lord needs you to. The Lord needs you to bear it. The Lord wants you to hope, and the Lord wants you to endure all things. And how do we do that? I think next here is practicing love through prayer. See, prayer, it releases your need to control. It releases your need for control of your child's life and embraces your need for God's mercy in your child's life. So you release control and trust in God's mercy in your child's life. Because we know, right? We cannot change their hearts. We plant the seeds. We cannot change our child's heart, but God can. God can. In other words, we must stop trying to be him for them. What God can only be for them. He is their Savior, not us. Right? And it's tempting. It's tempting to want to pry them into heaven, you know, with a shoehorn, for sure. You know, but the best thing we can do is to just put Jesus in front of them as often as we can and pray. And here's some ways to pray, things to focus on as we pray, their salvation. This is a scary prayer that I pray often, is I pray that he would let his will be done in their life and that is scary. Whatever it would take to save them, that he would do that for them. And I mean it. They don't know I'm praying that. But pray that the Lord would send godly influences into their life. We went to San Francisco this in January, and one son showed up to church, San Francisco Bible Church, you know, trying to get him plugged in there, and praying the Lord would, some of those guys would reach out again to him, you know, invite him back. Pray their hearts would be soft, soften hearts to be cultivated by the word. Now, we're going to get into a couple other areas to pray about. And I would say that we need to start with asking the Lord to examine our own hearts first. Is it always the parent's fault when a child goes astray? No, of course not, right? But what if God is revealing something about you through your wayward child? This is something I personally had to wrestle with. There's no perfect parents, right? Did anyone have any perfect parents in here? Maybe. So, before God, ask him to show you how you may have contributed to their rebellious heart. I know this is a tough ask. Were you unloving? Were you self-righteous? Did you hold them to a higher standard than you kept, and they saw that? Did they witness hypocrisy in your life? Did what they were being taught in kids' church about believers and what it looks like to walk in Christ and then come home and see something different from you? Did you spend more time correcting and less time connecting with them? Not saying that these are the sole reasons that a child would go wayward, but ways to check our own hearts, right? There's no perfect children, no perfect homes, no perfect parents. So always begin your prayer for your children in humility and repentance. And if you need to, when the time is right, if the Lord shows you, ask him where you fell short, your sin, confess, and then even if the opportunity comes, ask your adult children for forgiveness. Don't let your pride and your self-righteousness be what is between them and Christ. Don't let your refusal to humble yourself and see maybe you're a baby believer. Maybe you weren't really a Christian, right? Maybe you were just going through the motions and then the Lord truly saved you. Man, what a testimony to give to your unbelieving adult children. Like, man, yeah, you're right. I was a hypocrite because I was not in Christ. But I am now. Will you forgive me? It could go a long way. You just don't want to be the reason or the wall that is, you know, not. Of course, we believe God is sovereign, but just to be that speed bump or that obstacle standing in the way of them and Christ slowing them down. Next, practicing love through listening. I think listening builds relationships, keep the door open. Listening says you matter. Listening says I care. Listening says I'm safe to talk to. I've learned that over time. I used to not listen at all and just wait for them to take a breath so I could just pound them with what I think they needed to hear. But listening says that you're safe to talk to. And if you're coming at them with humility and showing them like, man, I get it. I've been there. I know what you're going through, you know? It goes a long way, just listening. Ask questions instead of lecturing. Don't interrupt. Reflect back what you hear. You know, it sounds like what you're saying is, you know, acknowledging them. So, we probably don't have time, but maybe tonight or this week, maybe pair up with a spouse or a friend. We should try this. And then practice listening without interrupting. I know it sounds easy, right? Or practice listening without giving advice. Good. It's good to practice these things, you know, to get ready, because it's coming. Yeah. So that would be a good, like, way to practice that. Next is trusting the outcome. Trusting the outcome. Love never fails, again, even if results are unseen. Love never fails. I think about, you know, sometimes, man, when I was not a believer, my mom would love me and forgive me, and, you know, I just was very hard-hearted, you know, growing up as a non-believer, but I look back now, and part of who I am is because she loved me no matter what, no matter what, how stupid I was and all the dumb decisions I made. She just loved me, and I've never forgot that. See, what your responsibility is, encouragement here, is faithfulness. That's your responsibility, faithfulness to the Lord, to do these things in 1 Corinthians 13, to love this way. That's you, faithfulness. God's responsibility is the results. That's his responsibility. And so the challenge here then is to love biblically, to pray continually, and listen intentionally. And so I have this, like, these things to do this week or the next opportunity you get. Here's some actions. I've got three of them. Pick one, two, three, whatever. Practice on your young kids, or if you have older adult kids. Respond patiently in a tense moment. That's hard to do. But if things are getting heated, if you're talking about the Lord, I don't know if you've talked about Jesus with someone who does not want to hear it, it can get tense. But practice, be intentional about responding patiently during that time. Next, pray daily for your child. I hope you're doing that already, but if not, pray for them daily. And next, the last one is have one intentional listening conversation with your child where it's just, what's going on, you know? How are you doing? No, really, how are you doing? So on a scale of 1 to 10, where you at, you know? Question like that. What I want to kind of end with is Luke 15. That's the parable of the prodigal son. I'm not going to get into the deep theological nuances of this tonight, but I want to talk about just a couple things here that stand out about this father. We know who the father represents is God, and the older brother is the Pharisees, right? But what I want to just focus on is practically, right? There's some implications we can take from this. And we're going to look at how the father loved, prayed, and listened here. First, the father loved. Has anyone never heard of the prodigal son in here? Thankful we're at Grace Bible Church. Yeah. Everyone good? Okay. Well, the prodigal son, just in case, he asked for his inheritance from his father early because he wanted to go, be on his own, leave the father. And so the father gives it to him, okay? And here's how the father loved him. He did not pursue his son in his rebellion, attempting to control his behavior. Though he must have known, right, that his son would just squander it away, of course. But the father's love permitted him to leave the protection of the only home he knew. So the father's love let him leave, and he didn't attempt to control his behavior. Consider that for a moment. I think we think that, I mean, love is holding on to them, is protecting them from everything. Like, that's how I'm gonna love you. But if they're an adult, sometimes the best way to love them is to let them go. Sometimes. So the father let him go. The son did everything. He was free, free to explore sin, free to experience life on his own, satisfy every fleshly need he had, everything he couldn't have with his father, right? And so he went. But still, the father's love, which was great, constrained him from chasing after his son. Leaving, showing how much he loved him, leaving him in the Lord's hands, trusting the Lord with them, knowing that obviously the son knows his father loves him, but trusting the Lord with him. And next, he prayed. He prayed for his son. Now, when it says pray here, I kind of, a little bit of a stretch, but the father in the story interceded, and what I mean is that he prayed and he looked and he was waiting for his son to come back. The evidence is that while the son was still a far way off, the father saw him from a distance and ran to him. So he didn't pursue his son when his son wanted to leave, when his son was desiring the world and the flesh, being tempted by the devil. But as soon as he was coming back, what did he do? Went to him. He was there. Not remembering past failures, not holding on to hurts, not asking him for anything. He just went to him in love. Now, the last one is that he listened. If you notice here, I think it's verse 21. And the son said to him, Luke 15:21, son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and killed it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. So he allowed his son to speak, to repent, to voice what was going on in his heart, all the apology, all the forgiveness. What did the father do? Did he say anything? Did he say it's okay? No. Did he say I forgive you? No. What did he say? Go get the robe. Go get the ring. My son who was dead is back and is alive. Because, guys, we know the forgiveness of Christ. We know what we've been forgiven of. And what a repentant, especially a repentant adult, unbelieving child, what they need more than anything is to know and understand what forgiveness is. And who better to show them that forgiveness than us, who understand that the forgiveness found him on the cross in Christ. And so he prayed and he loved and he listened. So, pattern. Father loves the son enough to let him go. He intercedes for the son, waiting on him. He welcomes the sons to get everything off of his chest, right? And then he celebrates. And I'm praying that's, I don't want your children to be prodigals, right? But if they do, or if they are, I pray that you will take scripture and love them the way that God says is best, like this. I saw one quote here. It just said that this commentator said that they had a friend at their church that often said, sometimes God takes a long time to do something suddenly. And then he said, I looked back over my life and I knew instantly that that was the truth. When we are in the quagmire of praying for years, God suddenly breaks through and does something only he can do, a miracle. And it seems to happen all at once. Our job is to simply keep loving, keep praying, keep listening, trusting that his timing will be utterly perfect. He goes on to say, there are no guarantees that our kids will be all that we hoped they would be, but we do serve a God who loves them and stands ready to forgive and welcome them. There's peace in that knowledge. It takes the pressure off of us. It frees us up to find joy today, even while we toil in prayer for that do something suddenly day. So, that's all I got. Hope that's helpful. So for the time remaining, Ashley and I, if you guys have any questions about parenting unbelieving adult children, practical things, spiritual things, whatever, we are all yours. So, yeah.
Intentional in certain things, or stuff like that.
I would say at a daddy-daughter campfire one year, Steve did a devotional, and he said, our job as fathers is to put Christ in front of our daughters as often as possible. And so that's what I try to do with our kids, which I had no capacity, like, that wouldn't have even been a thing. Our boys' lives. And even though they were 16, when the Lord saved us, we had to make a hard decision. You know, we were going to a mega church that was like a college campus, like different buildings and different, like, the pastor was on the screen, you know, like the screens. And each building had a different music style. So you had like country, contemporary, blues, traditional. That would have been crazy. They had like different music in every room. So you went to where you wanted to go worship and sing. And then, but as I was being convicted that this was not where we were going to grow in Christ. And so I pulled us out of the church, and our son said, and our boys had fun there. It was like Chuck E. Cheese. Like, they'd go in. They had tickets, like, you could get stuffed animals, they had Papa Shot, you know, basketball. They did like a devotional, I'm sure. And so when we were leaving, they sat with us. We always had a family meeting available. And they said, well, if we're not going to go to that church, we don't want to go to church. And so we made the tough decision, and we chose Christ, and we went to a church that was more biblical, ultimately not the best, but we went to another church that we felt was more biblical, and let them not go, you know? Again, I was a new believer. Was it the best thing to do? I don't know, you know? Maybe not. I just knew I needed to know more of Christ, and I think part of that, like, learning and how I know I failed with them, yeah, my kids now, they get a bunch of Jesus. Yeah, they get a lot, you know. But, so yeah, it's different. Yeah.
How would you recommend, we're years maybe driving, that kind of thing. And like, I'm not going to go to church with you. Like, how would you navigate that situation? Like, as a parent, them in your house, like, there's going to be some level of authority over them that's assumed, but also, like, they're getting older. And what does that look like?
Yeah. Well, I think, like, if that situation was now, like, since I've grown, and like with Christopher and Evelyn, like, if they're like, we don't want to go to church. Yeah, so, no, they're coming. But, you know, I think that one good thing is that we were able to start early with them. If they did decide when they turned 16 that they didn't want to come, we would still come. Like, it's going to be expected, you know. Again, trying to put Christ in front of them as often as possible is our only hope, right? The gospel is their only hope. It's all we have, is to offer them Christ. But yeah, what do you think?
Yeah, I think it would be totally different.
Yeah, it would be different. Yeah, I wouldn't. Again, I would trust the Lord, but I wouldn't leave them to the wolves like I did with my older boys. Yeah.
What do conversations look like with Christopher and Evelyn when they see your older son's lifestyles?
Yeah.
Not going to church.
Yeah.
That's
good. That's a good question. So again, we're in San Francisco, and the two brothers live there. And Evelyn's like, we're going to church tomorrow. Are you guys coming? And they're like, yeah. And so first worship song ended, and no brothers. And she's just, and she's like, why don't they want to come to church? Why don't they want to believe in Jesus? Like, she just, it just doesn't get it. Yeah, and they didn't miss anything else, all of our little adventures, you know. But then Jason showed up, so that was good. That was sweet. But so our conversations are kind of like tonight, you know. We don't kind of sugarcoat anything in our house when it comes to the Lord. So you just say they're outside of Christ. They need the gospel, you know. That's it. Our conversations are real simple, but man, they really want their brothers to know the Lord, and it's sweet. Like, hey, did you call your brother today? It's Sunday. Hey, you know? 2-hour time difference. They might wake up early enough. So, yeah. See, I'm always thinking.
Sarah and I, I was married before, and we weren't equally yoked. And so raising my kids in a, or I believe in my, their mom did not, that was a struggle. And as I moved on and went through what I would call a really bad divorce, meeting this new way has been a blessing. Like, I can't believe it. Watching my daughter grow up, and watching her grow up here in grace, and just how God has given my wife's life. Daughter's life, but an aspect of one of my sons or her brother, she's always trying to minister with him, talk with him, and usually she drags me into the conversation with her.
Yeah.
And she'll get to a point where she gets stuck and she goes, Dad, can you help me out?
Yeah.
And then I'm there for an hour.
That's good. Yeah, it's great. It's great to have children that are helpers.
But I would say the dynamic for me has been going from being married to someone that's not being married. Seeing a different dynamic with morals, you know.
Yeah.
The fact that my sons are sometimes the ones to listen,
yeah.
I think that's neat. But it is her sister, and she's kind of doing the same thing that your daughter did.
Yeah.
You get to come to church, and you come to this, and
Great. They
with you. You know, and she gets that teary eyed.
Yeah.
And now she gets to the point where I know they're not going to do something wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. All we can do is love them. So, but yeah, thank you for your time, guys. Let me pray, and then we'll be done. Father, again, Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy today. Thank you for such a beautiful, beautiful day that for some families, Lord, is a hard day. So think about what a sweet gift children are. Lord, there's a lot of pain and a lot of sadness, not only in lost children and people we love that don't know the Lord, but also just the curse and sin, life and death. And so, Father, I just pray for all the parents in here and in the universal church, Lord, that know you and love you and trust you, that you would give us faith to believe that everything you do, Lord, is for our good because we love you. I pray for families that are struggling through these things of having unbelieving children or even loss of children and just pain. Lord, I ask that you would comfort them, that they would see in your word a loving Savior, that they would see the time that we have here is so short, but yet there's an eternity of joy waiting for us all. And so, Lord, we praise you for that gift. And we want that for our children as well, and our adult children, that they would come to repent and place their faith in you and help us to be loving, patient, kind, and gentle. Help us to bear all things, all for the sake of their souls and their salvation, and for the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thanks.